Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10. And my main text for this message is verse 14, Hebrews 10, 14, which reads, "For by one offering he," it's referring to Christ and his one offering, "hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews 10, 14. And the title of the message is Justified and Sanctified. Justified and Sanctified. Now, the blessings of justification before God, and sanctification are both the product, the fruit of God's free and sovereign grace that is founded upon and found in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified before God, to be sanctified by God, these are not works that a sinner accomplishes or completes by his efforts or his will. They are totally the work of God, the product of His grace, based upon the righteousness, which is the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ, based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's verse 30, which says, "Of God are we," that is believers, "we're made of God in Christ," or "Christ is made of God unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." In other words, everything that covers the whole realms, all the realms of salvation. The beginning of it in the eternal wisdom of God, which was before the foundation of the world. And for example, the book of Proverbs chapter 8 speaks of that, but the whole Bible speaks of it. And then righteousness, wisdom, righteousness. Righteousness is justification. The word righteous and the word just are virtually the same word, just translated differently in different contexts, but virtually meaning the same thing, righteous and just before God now. And then sanctification, Christ has made my sanctification, and then redemption. Of course, we know that Christ redeemed the people of God, God's elect, on the cross. He paid the price. He came to this world and walked as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people, having their sins, all the sins of God's chosen people, imputed, charged to Him. And He went to the cross, and He paid the sin debt with the price of His own life, His blood, His death on the cross. And so He purged away the sins of His people. And therefore, He redeemed them. But then there's also another redemption that the Bible speaks of, which is the final glorification of God's people. That's called a redemption. And what he's talking about here is because of what Christ did on the cross, every one of God's people, every one of the elect, every one of Christ's sheep will be saved and ultimately glorified. And those are all blessings of God's grace. Salvation is not something that a sinner earns or contributes to earning. It is totally free grace. And that's a glorious thing. If you understand, if God ever shows you your sinfulness and your depravity, you'll certainly be grateful that all of salvation was conditioned on Christ and He fulfilled those conditions. But this justification, being justified before God, and being sanctified, sanctification by God, are both blessings of God's grace. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, the whole book of Hebrews is is the Word of God that is describing the greater glory of Christ, His glorious person, His finished work on the cross, His redemptive work, His blood, His righteousness, the greater glory of Christ and His finished work over and above the old covenant sacrifices, the old covenant priesthood. Those things were temporal. They were earthly. And they were temporary. They were never meant to, it was never intended to, that those things continue on forever and ever and ever. They were typical. They were types. They were symbolic. They were shadows of something better to come, and that's Christ. And back up here in Hebrews chapter 10, look at this in verse 1. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." You see, the law was the old covenant law, the law of Moses, was given as a shadow, a type, a picture of something better to come. And he says that law can never, with those sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers, the worshipers, those who engaged in it, thereunto perfect. Couldn't make them perfect. Now, what does that mean? It means it couldn't complete what they needed. It couldn't finish the job. That word perfect doesn't mean morally perfect. We know the law cannot make any sinner morally perfect. All the law can do is show us our sinfulness. The law cannot make us righteous. The law can show us what righteousness is and what we need, but it cannot make us righteous. But the completion of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption could not be found in the law. And look at verse 2 of Hebrews 10. It says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." If the law could have finished the job, the work, then those sacrifices would have ceased. There'd be no more need to repeat them over and over again. He says in verse 2, "Because that the worshipers once purged," that means once cleansed from all their sins. The law could not put away sin. The law could not pay the debt of sin. The law couldn't do that. The animal blood couldn't do that. He said if they could have, they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, verse 2, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Now that consciousness of sin doesn't mean an awareness of sin. My sins have been purged away, cleansed. I have been perfected in Christ, but I'm still well aware and knowledgeable of what I am in myself, my sins. But the conscience there, you see the word conscience and how it's spelled, has to do with the seat of judgment within our minds and our hearts, by which we accuse and excuse, know the difference between right and wrong. And what he's talking about here is the guilty conscience, the condemned conscience. That's what he's talking about. In other words, what he's saying, if the law, the animal blood, could have purged my sins away, they would have stopped, they wouldn't have to be repeated, and my conscience would be cleared of condemnation. But the law couldn't do that. Look at verse 3. He says, "In those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year." In other words, it's kept bringing them back up. Legally, see. And it says, why? Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." They couldn't do it. They were types. But they were types and pictures and foreshadowings of someone and something very much greater who could put away sins. And you know who I'm talking about. That's Christ. And the rest of Hebrews chapter 10 shows that. How Christ, God sent Christ. He said, "A body hast thou prepared me." Christ, who is God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, well, there was a human body prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, because he had to come and die. That's why he had to be a human. He's God and man in one person. Man cannot give and sustain, create, give and sustain life, but God can, so he had to be God. God cannot die, but man can, so he had to be man. He's God, man. He's God manifest in the flesh. And in his coming and in his obedience unto death, verse 9 says, he took away the first, that is that old covenant. He abolished it by way of fulfillment, that he may establish the second. That's the new covenant. You remember he told his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper, this is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. That's the finishing of the work. And so he says, look at verse 10 of Hebrews 10. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Now the words for all were not in the original. It was added by the translators for clarification. But it could mean once for all time. And that's what our text says in verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever. And so once for all time. And it could be once for all of his own people. He didn't do it for everybody without exception. That's a heresy. The death of Christ was not for all people without exception. It was for his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice, and they believe in him. They follow him. That's believers. And so he says in verse 11 of Hebrews 10, he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now that's the old covenant priest. All the Levites, they would offer the sacrifices all over again. It had to be repeated because they could never finish the work of purging the sins away. Verse 12, but this man, this person, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, see, his one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now that means all that he had did in his obedience unto death, he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day, he ascended unto the Father. That's a completed, finished, perfect, successful work. And he sat down. He finished the work. You know, in the tabernacle of old and in the temple, there were no chairs because that work was never finished. But Christ, the high priest of his people, the sacrifice of his people, the lamb, he's the substitute, the surety, substitute, the redeemer. When he did his work in John 19:30, he said, it is finished. It's perfected. It's completed. And when he ascended unto the... And the proof of that was he was raised from the dead. And he ascended unto the Father. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. This man, this person. And so look at verse 13. It was a victorious work because he says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He will not fail. He has not failed. He can never fail. People today, they say, well, if you don't accept Christ, he died for you in vain. Oh, no. If you don't accept Christ, if you don't believe in him, if you're not brought to faith in Christ, that means he didn't die for you. He didn't fail. But look at verse 14. Now, this is our text. For by one offering he hath perfected. He completed the work. That refers to our justification before God forever. Them that are sanctified, that's our sanctification. Now, what is it to be justified? Well, justification refers to the legal aspect, what I call the legal realm of salvation. I wrote a book called What is Salvation? Where I divided salvation as it's portrayed and as it's described and revealed in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In four realms, and I call them realms because it's the kingdom of God, and he's the king. Christ is the king. And we have the eternal realm, which refers to God in his eternal presence and nature. That before the foundation of the world, God chose whom he would save and gave them to Christ. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is an eternal realm. Christ was made the surety of God's people in the covenant of grace made before time began. And then you have the legal realm. That refers to our justification. And I'm coming back to that. Then you have the spiritual realm. That refers to sanctification by the Spirit. And then you have the glorified realm. Those are the four realms of salvation. Well, to be justified is the legal realm. It's like standing before a holy God in a court of law, having been accused of a crime of which we're guilty. Well, what is the crime? The crime is sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the issue, you know, it's iniquity. We fall short. That's what that means. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin there means miss the mark, come short of the mark. What is the mark? The mark is perfection. It's righteousness. And so what happens? Well, man by nature, as we are naturally born, what do? Well, we try to work to make ourselves righteous, but we always fall short. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 9 talks about Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. But they did not attain righteousness. Why? Because they sought it by works of the law and not by faith. That is, not by looking to and resting in Christ. So this is what it's about. To be justified means this. It means legally, in the sight of Almighty God, to be cleared of all guilt and condemnation. Now here I stand before God, a sinner who deserves and earned nothing but damnation and death. How can I appear before God and God look at me, who knows my heart, knows my thoughts? How can God honestly and justly look at me and declare me not guilty, cleared of all charges? How can he do that and still be true to himself? God cannot, he cannot sin. He cannot be a hypocrite. He cannot act like he's doing something. He cannot just call something what it's not. If God declares me not guilty, cleared of all charges, then I must be really not guilty and cleared of all charges. How is that possible? And that's the issue. That's the mysterious question that man by nature, in all the religions of man, cannot answer. That's the mystery of mysteries. But the answer comes from God alone in the revelation of the gospel. And the gospel says this. Paul, you remember Paul wrote back in Romans 1 and verse 16. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also." And in verse 17, here's your answer. "For therein," in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that's the answer, is the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote this. He said, For he hath made him," God the Father, "hath made God the Son to be sin." And that word sin there is the same word for sin in Romans 3:23. It's missed the mark. "For he hath made him to be sin for us." And it says, "who knew no sin." That's not referring to us. That's referring to Christ. "For he hath made him to be sin for us," for his people, all God's elect. "Christ, who knew no sin," he was not a sinner. He never became a sinner. He was not made a sinner, but he was made sin in what way? Well, listen. "God hath made him to be sin for us," Christ, "who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So how does God justify sinners? How can a sinner, Job asked this question, how can a man be just with God? How can a man born of woman in sin be clean? And the answer is in the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And it goes like this in Romans 5:21. It says, "For as sin hath reigned," or ruled, "unto death," sin demands death, "even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's what he said. This is the gospel that declares Christ to be my surety. And that means this. That means that Christ had put upon him, he was made sin. In what sense? The Father charged my sin debt to Christ. And Christ willingly took that sin debt upon himself. Put it on my account. I'll repay it. That's what he said, basically. My sins were imputed, charged, accounted to Christ, so that God does not impute them to me. That's why David wrote in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." God doesn't charge. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifies. So to be justified is to be in Christ, who is my surety, who came to earth and stood as my substitute and went to the cross and took my punishment to redeem me from sins. He paid the debt in full. And what did he do? He established a righteousness, not the righteousness of a mere man, but the righteousness of the God-man, the righteousness of God, which God has imputed to me. So to be justified means to be legally declared not guilty based on the blood of Christ. Justified by His blood. It means to be legally cleared of all charges because Christ took my charges and paid my debt in full. He satisfied the justice of God in my place. That's why it's called justification. That's what a propitiation, you heard that term? Propitiation, that's what that's all about. A sin-bearing sacrifice who brings satisfaction. He paid the debt in full. He purged away my sin. In what sense? He paid the debt in full, drank damnation dry, fulfilled the law, and brought forth an everlasting righteousness which God has imputed, charged, accounted to me. I stand before God, not in a righteousness that I made, but in the righteousness that Christ made. And that's what verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever." That's right. In his death, he finished the work. He finished the work of purging away all the sins of all his people given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world. He cleansed them. He brought forth righteousness, a completed righteousness, not a partial righteousness. He didn't just get me started, then I finished the work. And it's not that he died for me and then my believing or my accepting him kicks it in or finishes the work. No, he completed. It's a perfect righteousness. Paul quotes David in Romans 4 and verse 6 says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's? Now that's to be justified. Justified. That's the legal aspect of that. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever." Not just part of the way. That's why we cannot, if we're truly saved, we cannot be lost. Because he perfected that work forever, justified before God, based upon his righteousness imputed. And who did he justify? Who did he perfect that work for? It says in verse 14, "them that are sanctified." Now, sanctification is a wider term than justification. Justification is the legal realm of salvation. And justification shows us the ground upon which God saves his people. The ground upon which God forgives, the ground upon which God justifies, the ground upon which God blesses his people and receives them. But sanctification has a wider reach as far as the whole realms of salvation. For example, there's sanctification by God the Father when he chose his people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. The word sanctify and the word holy and sanctified are the same thing, basically. It means to be set apart. When God chose his people before the foundation of the world in sovereign, unconditional, electing grace, he set them apart. He chose them. Why did he choose them? Nobody knows other than God. It wasn't because of anything in us or good or in us. It wasn't for any foreseen cooperation. It was totally unconditional. And then we were set apart by God the Son on the cross when He died for the sins of His people. Sanctified by Christ in redeeming grace. And then sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And this is where most people understand or try to understand sanctification. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. When the Holy Spirit separates God's people for whom Christ died, He separates them out and brings them under the preaching of the gospel. And what does He do? He gives them spiritual life, that He raises them from the dead. You see, by nature, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, having fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall. But having been chosen by God and redeemed by the blood of Christ, we must be regenerated. That's the term. And converted. That's the new birth. You must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit sanctifies us when He separates us out, brings us out from under the world and brings us under the preaching of the gospel and gives us spiritual life, spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, a new heart. The Bible calls it a new mind, a new spirit. And how do you know that you have that? Because you hear the gospel in a different way. Whereas before you heard it without any concern, even maybe even hatred. You hear it with the eye of faith. He gives us faith to lay hold of Christ and believe in Him and rest in Him for all salvation, for all justification, for all sanctification, for all forgiveness. And He causes us to turn away from ourselves, to repent of our dead works and idolatry. And that's sanctification by the Spirit. For by one offering, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what it is to be justified, and that's what it is to be sanctified. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.